Good morning, everyone. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you have saved us, that you have brought life to us, and I thank you that you then use us to bring that life to others. And so I just pray that you would be with us this morning as we hear about different ways that you're at work around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So even though I'm not currently in school, I'm still a teacher at heart. And so I want to begin this morning with a little puzzle for you to solve. So I want you to complete the sentence using the three words underneath: mission, church, and God. Now, there are a couple of possible answers to this. So perhaps some of you came up with this sentence: the Church of God has a mission. And that's completely true. As the church, as God's people, we have a mission to reach the lost. We could also complete it this way: the God of mission has a church. It's a subtle difference, but it's a really important one, because it's not really our mission, it's God's mission. And he has us, his people, through whom he accomplishes his purposes. At the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, there's this really well-known command that Jesus gives that we call the Great Commission. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is for everybody, for all believers. We all have a role to play in God's great mission. But each of us may have a very different role to play. Some go and serve in faraway places. Others maybe take short-term trips abroad. Others work here at home. Many, many of us here are partners through organizations with through prayer and financial support. So this morning you're going to hear from James and Tony and myself. And we're each serving in very different ministries. We're all based here in Northern Ireland, but we have our part to play in God's mission. And you can see how that can happen right on our doorstep and right to the ends of the earth. So I'm going to hand over to James to explain about the work he's involved in.
Got it in the end. Folks, thank you so much. Thank you for having us this morning, for allowing us to share a little bit of the work that we're involved in. Again, if you don't know me, my name's James. I work for an organization called The Hub Belfast. It's a chaplaincy partnership that is run between the Church of Ireland and the Methodist Church in Ireland. Now, chaplaincy is one of those words that maybe many of us have come across before, but might be grasping for a definition of. Let me tell you a little bit about how I find it easiest to understand it. Chaplaincy is simply God's people rooted and placed within an institution to serve, to disciple, and to pastor the people that they encounter there. So we have chaplains who serve in hospitals, serving, discipling, and pastoring people there. The same in prisons, the same in the armed forces. I work for an educational chaplaincy. We serve pastor and disciple staff and students in the colleges and universities of Belfast City. We work with Queen's University, Strathmillis College, Ulster University, and Belfast Met. I don't want you to think this morning, though, that the work of chaplaincy is particularly revolutionary, because I sincerely believe that the work that we undertake day by day on the campuses of the city is not dissimilar from the same things that all of us as the people of God are doing in our day-to-day lives. And a passage that I found really helpful in unpacking this idea is Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. We find it in Jeremiah chapter 29 in Scripture. To set the context of it, God's people are scattered across the ancient world. Their key city and their place of worship in Jerusalem has been besieged by the armies of Babylon, and many of God's people have been taken from their home across the ancient world to the empire and the city of Babylon. And once they get there, they're left with this dilemma. Do we remain outside the city of Babylon and remain distinct as the people of God? Or do we move into the city and risk being assimilated into the culture there? And God speaks through his prophet Jeremiah to tell them that actually it's a little bit of both. God wants his people to move into the city of Babylon, but to remain distinct as the people of God and to carry God into that place. And so we find in the verse that we have on screen, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." We have a couple of words there, peace and prosperity. We might understand peace as the cessation of hostilities. We might understand prosperity as a growing in material wealth. But the Hebrew word that we translate as peace and prosperity there is the word shalom. And it's so much deeper and so much richer and so much fuller than just simply peace and prosperity. Because when God asks his people to seek the shalom of the city, he's asking them to seek its complete welfare in so many dimensions. The complete flourishing of the city physically, socially, relationally, and spiritually. And I love this passage because it helps me to understand a little bit about the work that I'm involved in and the work that we as the people of God carry into our day-to-day lives, because God calls us into the places where he has sent us to seek their complete flourishing, their complete welfare in every dimension. Physical welfare, relational welfare, and spiritual welfare. So what does it look like for a chaplaincy to seek the physical welfare of the places where God has sent us? Oh, I'm going the wrong way here, sorry. That's us now. Sometimes it means meeting a really immediate physical need that's right in front of us. A couple of weeks ago, there was a student arrived on our doorstep in chaplaincy in floods of tears. She was really unwell. She was afraid, she was a long way from home, and in her words, she just didn't know where else to go. Now, none of us are trained medical professionals in chaplaincy, so we can't meet a medical need, but we can care for her. We can take her to A&E. We can sit with her while she waits to be triaged. We can pray for her and reassure her as she waits to speak to a doctor. We can take her home that night and make sure there's someone there to look after her. We can get in touch the next day or go and visit her to make sure that she's doing okay. Sometimes seeking the physical welfare of the campuses that we're in means meeting a really broad need. There was a fascinating article published by the BBC just before Christmas that talked about the increasing number of students who are turning to use food banks, the increasing cost of university tuition fees, the rising cost of living, increasing rental prices in university areas means that actually once all the bills are paid, it gets increasingly hard for students to do very, very basic things like put food on their plates. We go in as chaplaincy to the university accommodations every week. We spend time there. Some of that's pastoral. We're a listening ear for the students that we meet on campus. Some of it's evangelistic. We want to share stories of the Lord Jesus that with the people that we meet there. But we do it over a very simple thing, which is we share food with the people we meet there. We buy a couple of loaves of bread, a few packets of ham, some cheese, and we make some ham and cheese toasties for the students that we meet in those accommodations. And we build a relationship with them, and we share food together. But a couple of years ago, there was a Spanish student approached us just before Christmas and said to us, "I just want to thank you folks, because in his words, we're struggling to buy food, and you come here and cook for us every Tuesday night." Those ham and cheese toasties were his dinner on a Tuesday night, which seems ludicrous for us to think of, but it saved him having to buy food for that particular evening. And I said at the start that I think the work of chaplaincy is not dissimilar for the work that so many of us undertake as the people of God in the places where he has sent us. Because in reality, which one of us gathered here this morning, if we knew that our friend wasn't well, of course we'd go with them to hospital. If we knew that someone in our community or in our neighbourhood was struggling to put food on the table, we'd invite them over for dinner. God calls us to seek the physical welfare of the places where he has sent us. God also calls us to seek the relational welfare of the places where he has sent us. There's a fascinating survey published in 2017. It surveyed thousands of students across the UK, and one of the questions that they asked in that survey was, have you ever felt lonely while you've been at university? And 46% of the students who responded said that at some point in their university time, they had felt lonely. And many of us know what that's like. It's really, really unpleasant. We're made and wired for community. To be alone is not where we flourish. So we put a high premium on community at Chaplaincy. We have a community of 50 students who live together in the Queen's Quarter of the city. They eat together. They spend time together. They pray together. They study together. They worship together. And they're all from different places and different contexts and different denominations. And they're all at different places in their faith journey. But they're doing it all together. And we seek to take a wee bit of that community life and plant it in other places and the campuses that we work with. Encouraging times and spaces and places where staff and students can come together and get to know us as chaplaincy, but also, and maybe more importantly, get to know one another, spend time with their peers, grow in relationship. And again, that's something that's so important to us as a church family. I know I'm so deeply blessed to be part of a life group here in Wellington that cares for my relational welfare. So many of us love being parts of the different organisations and groups and activities and fellowships that we're a part of during the week. And I think the same could be said of us as we go into our workplaces and our families and in our communities. We seek to build relationships with the people that we meet there so that no one is going through life by themselves. God calls us to seek the relational welfare of where he sends us. And finally, and maybe most importantly, God calls us to seek the spiritual welfare of those places. For us, that's the spiritual welfare of staff and students on the campuses. And that can look very, very different. We encounter staff and students who have been followers of the Lord Jesus for many, many years. But they have a big heart to continue to be discipled. They want to continue to grow in their knowledge and love of the Lord. And it's such a privilege to meet with members of staff on campus and pray together. We meet one-to-one with students every week to open scripture together and talk about the big things of life and faith with them. We meet in small groups to do the same thing. We have a little church in the Queen's Quarter of the city that's meeting right now where students will gather together with some local families to worship God, to pray together, and to open his word. We also encounter people who have maybe never heard the name of the Lord Jesus before. Sometimes we put ourselves in their way. We do almost a sort of street evangelism on campus, seeking to engage folks with big questions of life and faith and begin to explore faith with the people that we meet. Sometimes God puts people in our way. I have just one story left as I draw to a close. Just after summer, I got an email from a student who had been out jogging in Bangor. And as they were jogging, somebody stopped them and handed them a little gospel tract. And they went home and they read it, and they read it two or three more times. And by Monday morning, they were still thinking about it. And so they opened up the internet and had a wee search, and they found that there was a chaplaincy on campus and sent off a wee email, which landed in my inbox. But it said something along the lines of, I'd just love to talk to someone about faith because I think God has something to say to me. And it's been such a privilege to meet with that student, to open scripture with them for the first time, to start to unpack some of those big questions that he has. I can't express the joy when I left up my phone one morning and I had a message that just said, hey James, how's it going? Just want to let you know, I prayed to God for the first time this morning. I got a really sad message from that student over Christmas, texting me to let me know that one of his parents had passed away. But in the midst of all that hardship, where we see God still at work and where we're encouraged, is his text message ended with, but I'm trying to see God in the midst of all the heartache. And again, I just know that so many of us in our workplaces, in our communities, in our families, we're having these same kinds of conversations with the people who we draw alongside in life. And God is working through us, his people, as we have those conversations, as we introduce people to the Lord Jesus, as we explore life and faith with them. Be encouraged, church family. God is at work. He calls us to seek the physical, the relational, and the spiritual welfare of the places where he has sent us. One group I've mentioned a few times there are international students, and we do have the real pleasure of meeting folks from all over the world in our work at university. But increasingly, it's no longer just the preserve of the chaplain to meet folks who come from international backgrounds. More and more, we find folks from different backgrounds, different cultures, and different communities moving into our own neighbourhoods. So I want to hand over to Tony, and Tony's going to come and share with us now a little of how we can welcome those from different backgrounds into our own communities.
Okay, so the work that I'm doing is quite different from what James and Tony have shared. And for those of you who don't really know who Wycliffe are, Wycliffe's vision, in partnership with our supporters, is that everyone will have access to God's word in the language that speaks to them best. There are 1.5 billion people in our world today who do not have a complete Bible. That's one in every five people. There are over 180 million people who don't have a single verse of scripture. So I just want to show a brief video that gives an overview of who Wycliffe are.
We've had the Bible in English for over 600 years, but what if we didn't? What if God's word had never been translated into English? What if we couldn't understand God speaking to us through it? The Bible changes lives, but only if we can understand it. Right now, 1.5 billion people in the world don't have the Bible in their language because it hasn't been translated yet. To them, it's as if God doesn't speak their language. Through the work of Bible translation, many people have parts of the Bible. But how will people come to know God without knowing John 14:6, or Psalm 23, or Genesis 1? It's time to change this. We long to see every person have access to God's word. So we work with churches and Christians around the world, translating the Bible into the languages people understand best, teaching people to read so they can read the Bible, and helping people to apply God's word to their lives. We do all this so that just like us, people can be transformed through hearing God speak to them in their language. They need you to be part of this work. Go, give, pray.
I want you to think again about the Great Commission that we read at the beginning. We're not asked to make converts, we're asked to make disciples. And how can people grow in their faith and learn more about God if they don't have the Bible in the language that they understand? And we all have a part to play in that, not just the translators. So I'm not actually involved in translation. Obviously, that's a major part of Wycliffe's work, but there are so many different roles required, from IT to finance to project management to teaching to communications. I'm also based here in the Belfast office, working at home rather than being away in the project. And I've been able to use the skills that God has given me here as part of the UK team. And that means that those people who have linguistic or translation skills have the freedom to get on with the roles that they are gifted for and that they've been called to. 1 Corinthians 12 describes how we are all parts of the body. We each have different functions, but they're all needed to make the body complete. And verses 18 to 20 say, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." And I love that phrase in the middle, "just as he wanted them to be." God has placed us where he wants us, and he calls us to go into different places and different circumstances, but we all have the same role to play in terms of sharing about Jesus. So within Wycliffe, I work for the communications department. My role is prayer advocate. And it has been such a privilege to do this. I get to hear about what's going on in the different projects, and then I try to create resources to help supporters pray for different people in different projects around the world. I've had the privilege of being part of different prayer events, both here and across in England. And I get the opportunity to share with churches like I'm doing this morning. And in Wycliffe, we place a really high emphasis on prayer. The man in the picture here is our founder, William Cameron Townsend. And back in November the 11th, 1933, he and his colleague were on the border between the United States and Mexico, trying to get across the border without much success to begin translation work. And as they sat on the border, they prayed that God would open a way for them to begin their work. The breakthrough came with the help of a letter that had been written to Townsend a couple of years earlier, and they were able to pass over the border into Mexico. And Townsend later wrote, "We have advanced on our knees. There's been a lot of action as a result of our prayers. It's been prayer that has solved the problems." Ever since then, as an organisation, we've marked this moment of prayer, and it contributes to the high value that we place on it. God answers prayer. He opens borders. He brings his word to people who need it, opening their hearts to the life-transforming power of the gospel. Prayer is vital. We can't do anything in our own strength, and prayer helps us to remember that we need to depend on God for everything. Prayer makes a difference. Things actually happen when we pray. So recently I brought a prayer request to our monthly prayer group. We have a couple that work out in Indonesia, and they were having problems with their visas. They had a time scale that was very short. And so our prayer group that Monday night prayed that the visa situation would be resolved. On the Tuesday, the next day in the office, I got an email saying that the visa had progressed through 3 stages in one day, which is basically unheard of. Now, they still had more steps to complete, but everything came through just in time for the flights that they were due to be on. And we were so encouraged as a group, not that we had anything to do with it, but it showed us and reminded us that God hears and God moves when his people pray. Of course, not all prayers are answered so swiftly. We need to persevere in prayer, and sometimes it's years before we see the answer, especially a very long-term work like Bible translation. Back in November 1983, David and Ray began praying for the Juni people of Sudan to have the Bible in their language. In May 1986, Jerry and Jan started praying. And in March 1990, Jane and Margie did too. In August 1990, there was some exciting news. It turns out that in the same month that David and Ray began to pray back in 1983, a young Juni man became a Christian. In May 1986, this young man was accepted into a program for theological study, the same time Jerry and Jan began to pray. He later applied to study translation and linguistics, and in March 1990, the year Jane and Margie started praying, he became a Bible translation student. Today, over 30 years after people started praying for the Juni people by name, a completed New Testament is in their language. Our prayers really do matter, whether results take a long time or happen straight away. You might never be called to go overseas, but you've a part to play in God's mission wherever he places you. We've heard how there's a mission field right on our doorstep, the people that we encounter around us every day. And we can also connect to the global mission field through prayer and through giving. You can be praying here in Ballymena and making a difference in the lives of people on the far side of the world that you might never meet. And your giving enables people to go and enables projects to happen that just simply wouldn't happen otherwise. You don't have to work for a mission organization to be a missionary. We are the people of God. Our lives have been saved and transformed by Jesus Christ. The goal of our lives is to know him and to make him known. The God of mission has a church. Let us all engage wherever he places us by his strength. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let's tell people about him everywhere. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of mission, and we thank you that even though you don't need us, Lord, you have invited us to be part of your purposes, to accomplish your will here on the earth. And so, Lord, we pray that as your church, we would just be strengthened by the power of your Spirit, and that we would rise up and tell people about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand together to sing our final praise, "Hear the Call of the Kingdom."